Okay. So we're thinking about the calling of the Christian. So we talked about the calling of the church to herald Christ and live as his citizens. Now we're going to talk about individual citizens in light of God's calling to governments. So I want to think about this idea that there is a difference between God's calling to the church as both a universal church, but also as local congregations, and the calling to individual members of the church. So DeYoung and Gilbert, again, they say, there is a difference between the individual Christian and the local church. And therefore, we can't just say that whatever we see commanded of the individual Christian is also commanded of the local church. The mission of the church seems to be something narrower than the set of all commands given to individual Christians. It's proclamation, witness, and disciple making, which includes teaching everything that Jesus commanded. Or to another author puts it this way, the broad mission of the church's members is to carry out the various duties incumbent upon all humanity, albeit with the new abilities the Spirit gives to redeemed humanity. But the church's mission, in her organized as collective state, that is to say the church's corporate life as a church, is narrower. The gathered church as a body exists to focus exclusively on ecclesial activities such as evangelism, baptism, and discipleship. So I guess what I'm thinking is that the mission of the church as an organization is to herald Christ and teach God's people to live as Christ's subjects. But that's not the same thing as saying that everything an individual Christian is called to do is something that the church as a whole is called to do. So for example, the church speaks to, because the Bible does, the church as an institution speaks to and sets boundaries on marriage. But the church does not fulfill the callings of marriage. The individual members do that. The church speaks to marriage, but when the Bible says husbands love your wives, right? That churches can't do that. An individual Christian has to do that. To live as a subject of Christ, an individual has to love his wife, for example, right? Or parenting. The church is to speak to make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey all I've commanded you. The church is to speak to and in some ways set the agenda for parenting. But the church does not fulfill the calling of parents. So I can't go in and I'm not going to go discipline Rosa as the pastor of this church, because that's not the church's calling. That's the parents' calling, for example. The church speaks to and in some ways holds accountable members for their work lives. So you shall not work, you shall not eat, right? But that's not the same thing as saying that the church is to fulfill all the callings of organizing labor and making sure we employ everyone in the church, for example. That's the church as an organization has a narrower mission to instruct the subjects of God's kingdom. But the individual members have this broad mission to live as Christ's subjects in all spheres of society. And what I want to say is that applies also then to politics or to government. We're not supposed to go off into caves and say, well, because we're Christ's subjects, we're going to set up our own government. No, as the organized church, part of what the calling of the church is to train Christians to live as Christ's subjects in all spheres of society, including being citizens of this nation. So really what I'm trying to get at is this question: what's the relationship between the organized institutional church and its mission and individual members' participation and calling in other spheres of society? So if this is the calling of the church to herald Christ's kingship and live as his subjects, or to make disciples who live as Christ's subjects, then I just want to say that the calling of the Christian is to herald Christ's kingship and live as his subjects in every sphere of human society. And if you think about it, I mean, that really, unless we're going to say that churches are supposed to, you know, take over their countries, how do we live out the reality that Christ is king? And it's got to be that individual members live that out at their job, in their family, as they participate in government and politics. So there's a famous quote by Abraham Kuyper, who was a Christian theologian in Holland the turn of the century, 19th century, and also became the prime minister for a time there. But he's quoted with saying, "There is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, mine." And I think we have biblical warrant for saying, for pointing this out. It's not just in Daniel that we hear that, you know, secular kings are supposed to live in light of the fact that that God is king. We see the same similar thing being said by Paul in Acts 17 in Athens, verses 29 to 31. In verse 30, he says, "The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now," I find that very key, now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And so, thinking about the individual Christian is to live as Christ subjects in all spheres of society. And we have a couple of passages that kind of flesh this out in relation to three different spheres, for example. So this is an example. To be a citizen of Christ's kingdom is to live that way in all our different relationships out, you know, that that aren't the church per se. So in 1 Peter 2:13, 3-7, Peter says, "Be subject for the Lord's sake," you know, because Christ is king. "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution." So he doesn't say, because Christ is king, you know, Christians are free to just up and rebel or whatnot. He says, no, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. And then he, in verse 18, he applies it to, you know, our equivalent would be the job context. "Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust." And then he applies it to the family in chapter 3, verse 1. "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives." So I'm just trying to point out this application of Christ being king doesn't replace, but actually informs then our participation and submission in all the spheres of life. Okay, so to keep you from having to read all this, I'm just going to summarize. J.I. Packer talks about the individual Christian's mandate then as someone who is under Christ's authority does involve, number one, evangelism. So every Christian is to seek by all means to spread the gospel, so to herald Christ's kingship. But then also, secondly, we are to live then as Christ's subjects as it relates to loving our neighbors. But then Packer points out that there's a third element, because grace restores nature. Christ renews our humanity, and part of humanity's calling in the world was always to have dominion and rule over the world that God has created. So to take what God has made, including human society, and seek to shape it and rule it and direct it in ways that honor God. So this is what Packer says about that. "In addition, Christians are to fulfill the cultural mandate that God gave to mankind at creation. Man was made to manage God's world, and this stewardship is part of the human vocation in Christ. It calls for hard work with God's honor and the good of others as its goal. It is essentially a religious discipline, the fulfillment of a divine calling. And this gets into what I really want to point out, this to the calling of Christians to herald Christ and to live as his subjects in every sphere of society is just another way of saying humans were always intended to rule, to influence the world God's made for God's glory and the good of others. So this is how Packer puts it. Knowing that God in providential kindness and forbearance continues in face of human sin to preserve and enrich his erring world, Christians are to involve themselves in all forms of lawful human activity, and by doing that in terms of the Christian value system and vision of life, they will become salt, a preservative that makes things taste better, and light, an illumination that shows the way to go in the human community. And so what I'm saying is that that calling for individual Christians to involve ourselves in every sphere of human society as salt to slow down decay, to make things sweeter and more in line with how God created things to go, and light to expose evil and instruct in the truth, is the calling of every of individual Christians, and that sends us into all directions. If you're a servant, then in your relationship with your master. If you're a wife, then your relationship with your husband. If you're a citizen, then in relationship to the governing authorities, as we saw in 1 Peter. And I'm just making the point that that calling is broader than the calling of the church, right? The church as an institution is not called to involve ourselves in agriculture, right? Or to involve ourselves as a church in establishing a government. You know, the Bronx House of Faith became so powerful that we created our own country or something like that, right? But individual Christians, we're called to subdue the world as a cultural mandate and to bring Christ's lordship and God's wisdom into all the aspects of what it means to be a human being. So the calling of the Christian to herald Christ's kingship and live as his subjects in every sphere of human society. And I made a Venn diagram. Oh, and I meant to... All right, hold on. I meant to make it so that this arrow popped out. I meant to make it so that this arrow popped out at the end, and now I'm stuck with it. So try to ignore that arrow, okay? So what is the calling of the Christian? Overall, to promote and adorn the gospel of Christ the King, right? That's the calling of the Christian. Go into the world, all the nations, make disciples of all nations, to herald Christ's kingship and to live in such a way that matches his kingship, to herald and live as his subjects. That's overall, but how does that get played out in the Christian's life? In all these different spheres. So I would say in love. We're called to live in love for the church, for your family, that's what's under the arrow, and for your neighbors. That's one part of the calling of the individual Christian. But then as we saw in 1 Peter 2, it also means being subject in the Lord, submitting to every human institution. And then number three, the cultural mandate, the individual Christian renewed in Christ to live grace restoring that nature we're called to shape what God has made in ways that honor him and are good for others, called exercised dominion. So to love our neighbors, to submit to government, and to exercise dominion. And what I want to propose to you, and this is going to lead us into what we're going to talk about after the break, is that in this particular Venn diagram, that intersection right in the middle of loving our neighbors, submitting to government, and exercising dominion, actually, at that intersection, one of the things that I think as Christians, citizens of Christ's kingdom and citizens of the United States, is what voting in the United States is. It's a particular, a small thing, but a significant thing that brings together the calling of individual Christians to love our neighbors, to submit to government, and to exercise dominion, to seek to shape the world for God's glory as citizens of Christ's kingdom. So obviously that you, this is not, I can't show you the Bible verse that says that, but I'm just trying to apply, like, take the lens of the Bible, if these are the callings of a Christian, and then to when we put it on how American government is structured, voting seems to me to bring those three things together. In our role as citizens, both of Christ's kingdom and the United States. So, that is in relation to this particular topic of what's our calling as Christians, moving us in the direction of thinking more specifically about the form of government in America, and then some of the issues we're facing as Christians. So I want to take a time here. We're going to take a break, but wanted to set a slot particularly for questions and answers on any of these first three topics, even if you wanted to go back to a quote or something like that. Yeah, and we do have a couple slots. My dad and then I'm going to talk. I'm going to bring up after the break and after my dad talks about American government in general. I'm going to share a take on voting that sort of lays out three different ways Christians have viewed voting that influences the answer to that question. I guess I would just like my initial thought when you bring that up though is the Bible doesn't say directly. So somebody could probably give like a logical argument, you know, this is true and this is true, and therefore I conclude that Christians should never vote for someone that claims to worship Allah or something like that, right? That would be interesting to hear that argument. I would say what we know for sure is those two passages that speak most directly of what God requires government leaders to seek to do, which is to promote good and oppose evil in a way that protects the vulnerable and upholds justice, right? And so I think my take on that is that it's clearer to me that that's part of what should be on our mind about our leaders. Are they doing what God has called them to, even while we, of course, want them to acknowledge Christ as King?
So just a follow-up question to that. So, and you can tell me if I'm wrong. So the way I answer it in this question is, when it comes down to choosing a leader, I would look at what their platform is, right? And I would say, okay, these lists of items are closer to my values as an individual, as a Christian, than this other person that I have a choice of, right? And then the second part of that would be, has this person stood by its platform
Yeah, I'd be interested to hear other people's response to that, but and I'll share more in one of my later sessions, but yeah, I think that's seems wise to me.
Well, that yeah. is definitely what I'm going to talk about, the boundaries of consciousness. That's the stuff. And so I think that question will be addressed.
Okay, yeah. All right, yeah.
That's
right. Any other questions related to these first three sessions? If you'll notice the structure here, we were trying to give more big principal things, and then after the break, we'll get into more nitty-gritty. But 2 minutes.
Yeah.